I welcome all to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. I am especially grateful to be back with all of you after being abroad for about 6 months. The topic chosen, which I was asked to speak on, Hurricane or Harinam. The world is presently very saddened and shocked by the great disaster which has taken place in the New Orleans and southern Mississippi area of the United States of America. The Hurricane Katrina is just a very insignificant sample of the power of material nature. The United States of America is the most powerful nation of the world. With all its wealth, with all its military and diplomatic powers, what could it do in the face of this storm? Through the technological instruments, they could see in advance Hurricane Katrina, which was just a minor hurricane in Florida. But due to global warming, the Gulf of Mexico is of such warm temperature that when this little hurricane touched it, it became a raging storm. The United States of America, with all of its military powers, with its arsenals of mass bombs of destruction, with all of its sophisticated security, with all its immigration laws, the only thing it could do to protect the citizens of New Orleans is plead with them, get out, evacuate. There is absolutely nothing we could do to prevent this disaster. Hundreds and thousands of people evacuated the city of New Orleans, which is one of the most prominent historical cities of the United States of America. It is one of the greatest places of international tourism. It's the birthplace of a very popular music called Dixieland Jazz. And it is home of Mardi Gras, which is an extremely materialistic version of Ratha Yatra. For Mardi Gras every year, literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people come for this parade, where there are chariots called floats that go along the street, and people are singing all kinds of songs and dancing, but it's not at all like Ratha Yatra. It's personification of sense gratification and various amazingly absurd sinful activities. But anyways, New Orleans is one of the most popular and famous cities of America. hundreds and thousands of people had to evacuate. When the hurricane hit, it was devastation. Devastation. And it caused the levees to break, and it put 80% of the entire city underwater, up to 20 feet underwater. Over 1,000 people dead, hundreds and thousands of people were refugees in other lands, desperately looking for shelter. What was left of the city, there was looting, robberies, shootings, rapes, mass uncontrollable crime. The United States military, by the thousands, had to try to stop this crime. People were so frustrated, so depressed by the lack of help that they were receiving. It was devastating. Now, there happens to be an ISKCON Hare Krishna temple near the center of New Orleans. Would you like to know what happened to that temple? After the hurricane hit, it didn't seem to do all that much damage to that little area. But when the levees broke and the whole city flooded, the entire city of New Orleans, no electricity, no plumbing or sewage, sanitation, telephone lines were destroyed. There was no gas lines for cooking. Transportation was practically impossible. People were trapped with no facilities. And no one could contact the devotees in the temple. The devotees in Dallas, Texas, which was many, many hundreds and hundreds of miles away, were very concerned. Two of the devotees of New Orleans, somehow or other, left before the hurricane came and came to Dallas. They were very concerned about their family members and friends in New Orleans. Meanwhile, thousands and thousands and thousands of refugees from that area were coming into Texas, many to Dallas. And the city was trying to cope with all these people. So the devotees, who have a lot of facilities in the form of their compassionate, hardworking natures to help others, they went to some government agencies and said, "Would you like us help? To help?" And the government agency said, "If we need you, we'll call you." And they never called. So the devotees decided they would focus all their energies on trying to rescue the devotees in New Orleans if they needed help. Finally, they got a phone call. Somehow or other, one phone call got through from New Orleans. The devotees in the temple were in a crippled condition. They were trapped. They had no way out. And yet, there were 14 installed deities on the altar. 19 devotees. And in the house where the temple is, no electricity, no gas, no plumbing or sanitation, no food, no access to get any. It was a horrible mess. The stench was unbearable and inhuman. They were crying for help, but they had nowhere to go. They were trapped. So the devotees in Dallas, headed by Nityananda Prabhu, the president, he called a meeting. It started at 7 o'clock in the evening, where they were discussing how to help the devotees. They met till 3 o'clock in the morning, and they worked out whatever was required. They were going to send 7 devotees with an 18-wheel truck and a van into New Orleans to go right to the heart of the city, to where the temple was, and rescue the devotees and the deities. Now, calls were coming from all over America telling the president and the devotees, do not do this. There's too much risk. Even the U.S. military was afraid to go into New Orleans. There was so much shooting, so much crime, so much danger. But they immediately, first thing in the morning, started driving with all kinds of supplies and food, trying to get toward New Orleans. They were stopped at 40 checkposts. Because everyone was going the other direction. The only people legally allowed to go into New Orleans was the military and other such government-approved agencies. 99% of all were going out of the city. And they just saw hordes of people on the highways and byways, just trying, begging people to stop and pick them up. Some of them were walking for days with no food, with no facilities, with nothing. They were stranded. And devotees were giving them whatever they had. Somehow or other, because of their incredible enthusiasm and because of Krishna's mercy, they got through all 40 checkposts. And they came into the city. There they were stopped again and detained for many, many hours. But they somehow or other convinced the military to let them through. And as I said, they were the only vehicle going in. Everyone else going out. And what they saw, the destitute of the people, the shootings, the crime, the starvation, it was pitiable. It was unsightly. And some of the roads were totally flooded, and others were barricaded. So how to get to the temple? Somehow or other, by Krishna's arrangement, one of the devotees in the truck happened to previously be a taxi driver in New Orleans. So he knew all the roads. So they were zigzagging and zigzagging and zigzagging and going roundabout ways somehow or other, and then there'd be a flooded road and they'd have to turn around and go another way, and then there would be barricades and they'd go another way, and then there would be trees laying on the road and they'd have to go another way. It took hours and hours and hours and hours, and finally the van couldn't even go because the water was so deep. Only a huge truck could get through. They reached the temple. And the devotees were desperately joyful. They were praying to Krishna. They were chanting the holy names of Krishna. And they were doing worship of the deities. They had little or no food to offer them for bhoga. It was a horrible condition for the deities and the devotees. And the devotees in Dallas made special insulated, comfortable bed-like boxes for all the deities to go into. They brought them on the truck and they boarded. And then somehow or other they drove all the way back to Dallas, Texas. It was not easy. When they got to the temple, there were military helicopters going back and forth, and they thought that they were going to just take their truck for some other purpose. They were trying to do that. It's very difficult. When they finally reached Dallas, days later, there was a kirtan of 30 devotees to greet the Vaishnavas and the lordships of New Orleans. And off from the back of the truck came the Murti of Srila Prabhupada, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Marble Deities, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, and then Sri Radharani and Sri Radhakanta, the presiding deities, and many Vijay Utsav Murtis. There was a big festival and a big feast in which the starving devotees very much enjoyed. And they set up the whole New Orleans temple in Srila Prabhupada's quarters in Dallas, Texas, where he personally would sit and guide devotees. According to what people have said, minimal 6 months before they could move back. But more likely it will be several years. This was a very wonderful exhibition of the love and servitude of Vaishnavas toward each other in a very family spirit. As it is said, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And really, those who love Krishna, those who have the compassion of the spirit of Krishna consciousness, they are representatives of the supreme ultimate friend, God Himself, to make sacrifices. At the end of this incredible, very, very, very dangerous excursion, the devotees from Dallas who went on this expedition considered it one of the most fulfilling experiences of their life because they took such risk. They underwent so many austerities and sacrifices to serve the Lord and His devotees. They put themselves really on the line. Yes, Hurricane Katrina was just a small sample of the devastating power of material nature. As we are speaking right now, another hurricane is ravaging a nearby area, Hurricane Rita. She's just hit the coastline of southern Texas, and the U.S. government has already evacuated 3 million people from their homes. And since August 29th, when Katrina hit New Orleans, they've been spending millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to clean up the city. But Hurricane Rita, just by coming close by, caused the levees again to break. The city of New Orleans is again flooded, and the city officials have said, we're back to square one. It's like we have to start all over again in our efforts. Therefore, all these hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people cannot return to their homes. an estimated 660 billion dollars of insured damage has been inflicted by Hurricane Katrina, the most costly disaster in America's history. In 1999, there was Hurricane Floyd that hit Florida and did $30 billion of insured damage. I'm sorry, that was Hurricane Andrew in 1992. $30 billion of insured damage wiped out. Thousands of homes, businesses. In 1999, Hurricane Floyd was heading toward the John F. Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral, Florida, the home of NASA. Powerful technology. But when they saw this hurricane coming, what could NASA do? Tell all their employees to evacuate. 16,000 employees evacuated. They kept 120 back to somehow or other try to deal with the situation. This is power of material nature. The ecologists and scientists who are sensitive to this issue, they tell us that what we are experiencing now is just a small sample of the result of consuming recklessly mass quantities of fossil fuels and creating the syndrome of global warming. This year, at the beginning of the winter, there was a huge snowstorm in Los Angeles, California, which is in the south. That has never happened before in history. In the Midwest, there was such intensive drought that the Missouri River was at its lowest water level in history. Billions of dollars of property and inconvenience. In Spain, the worst wildfires in history. And here in Mumbai, in one day, 37 inches of rain. According to the news agencies, 1,000 people or more were killed. So many people rendered in homeless conditions. What is happening in the world? Kali Yuga is an age where it is predicted that because of man and women's exploitation of material nature and the accumulation of negative karma, the seasons will become irregular and things that simply do not make sense will happen and create natural disasters. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. This is a world where there is danger at every step. Tsunamis, earthquakes, terrorism. According to the scriptures, there are threefold miseries. Adiatmaka, the miseries caused by one's own body and mind. Adibhautika, the miseries caused by other living beings. And adibhautika, the miseries caused by natural disturbances. And we see how all three of these are escalating to such degree. According to many medical researchers, they claim that in the near future, one third of the population will die of cancer. And cancer is a very suffering form of death. And that's not even including AIDS, hepatitis C, heart disease, and other such practically epidemic diseases. But the World Health Organization claims that putting all this aside, the disease that's going to cause the most suffering and the most deaths is mental illness, depression. Everything is escalating. This is adiatmaka. Adibhautika, miseries caused by other living beings. That's often the cause of all the depression. So much terrorism. So many problems. So much mistrust. I was raised in a village where nobody locked their doors. It was just, you don't even think in those terms. But now in the same village, there's all kinds of security all over the place. Security devices in each house. What's happening? How are we really progressing? And if you are of Indian origin, if you go to the United States of America now, see what you have to go through at the immigration tables. They're so suspicious. Why? World Trade Center, 3,000 people ruthlessly killed in a matter of minutes due to senseless, sectarian hatred. Nothing to do with God, simply hatred and envy. And terrorism in so many places in London. The city was emotionally practically crippled when they saw what happened there. Bomb blasts, massive damage, death, horrible. Yes, these are samples of adidaivika. Dog-eat-dog world. Or as jiva-jiva-sajivanam. One living being is food for another living being. Now human beings are supposed to be above that scale of survival of the fittest. Human beings are supposed to be living creatures who have compassion and discrimination and laws, moral and ethical laws to follow. But what's happening? Adidaivaka. And the ways of association. Even a good person in society today is often just drawn by the association of bad people into bad habits. And we have discussed something of adibhautika. How the miseries of these disasters caused by material nature itself is increasing. Why is Kali Yuga like this? Because in Kali Yuga, people engage in so many unethical, egoistic, selfish activities. And there's laws of nature. It is called karma. There's individual karma, there's collective karma. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. For every action, there is an equal corresponding reaction. Cannot escape. Until people recognize the impurities in their own hearts and try to clean it, there can be no real solutions in the world today. Bhagavad Gita explains in this regard, what is the cause of the disease of material suffering? What is the original hurricane that is the cause of all other hurricanes? Arjuna asked Krishna that you are telling me to control the mind, but as far as I could see, Krishna, the mind is more difficult to control than the raging wind. Yes, the internal hurricane of our passionate desires strikes our consciousness and lays waste to our property and our lives, just as Katrina did to New Orleans. That hurricane of the mind, with egoistic, passionate, selfish desires. How does it weigh lace to our property? What is the most sacred property of human life? The power of discrimination. That is the difference between man and the lower species. The lower species simply act according to their instincts. They have no power to reflect, contemplate, or question what is actually the best thing for me to do and why. Human life, we are blessed with intelligence. Intelligence has that power to discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. That is the wealth of human civilization. But this hurricane of the mind, filled with the winds of passionate desires and the storms of so many ambitions, the storms of envy and greed and anger and illusion and lust, they devastate the most sacred property we have, our power of discrimination and our moral, ethical integrity. And they devastate our lives. What is our life? Our relationship with God. Our devotion to the Supreme. Our compassion to other living beings. That is the nature of the soul. That is our life. Our very life is just covered by mass deluge of the sewage of materialistic consciousness. Yes, there's a Hurricane Katrina taking place practically in everybody's lives,
practically every day.
And what takes place internally is naturally manifested
externally
through the karmic situations that we collectively and individually create. Bhagavad Gita explains that the mind is the driving instrument for the chariot of this body. And the intelligence is the driver. The soul is the passenger, and the senses are the five horses of this chariot.
Yatato hyapi konteya purushasya vipashtata indriyani pramatini haranti prashamamata.
The senses are so strong and impetuous that they can forcibly carry away the intelligence even of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. And the king of all the senses is the mind. Srila Prabhupada writes that just as an acute infection surpasses the efficacy of good medicine, in the same way, the mind overcomes the power of the intelligence, like a raging wind, like Katrina, the hurricane. And after one storm passes in our mind, then Hurricane Rita will come another day and create another disaster. Flood our consciousness with a deluge of desires and cover our original nature. Krishna tells in Gita, Indriyanam hi charatam yan mano nabadiyate tadasya harati pragya vayur navam ivam bashi. As a boat on the water is swept away by a strong wind, even one of the senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a man's intelligence. What happens when the intelligence is lost? Second chapter of Gita, Krishna explains that also. Dhyayato vishayam pungsham. When one contemplates the objects of the senses, one develops attachment. From such attachment, kama, lust. When lust is frustrated, krodha, anger. When there's anger, what kind of a hurricane is lust? And then the next hurricane comes of anger. It devastates. We lose our memory of what is right and what is wrong. We lose our power of discrimination. Our intelligence is lost. And when the intelligence is lost, we fall down deeply into the pool of materialistic, sinful life. All the scriptures throughout the world has warned us, but how to deal with it? Krishna tells in the Gita, for one who controls the mind is your lifelong best friend. But for one who does not control mind, the mind is your worst enemy. In fact, Srimad Bhagavatam declares that for one who does not control the mind is the only enemy. But Krishna tells, Tani Saravani Samyamya Yukta Asita Matpara.
Vasehi asyendriyani tasya pragya pratishtita.
The process of yoga is to restrain our mind and senses with our intelligence from unfavorable activities and words, and to fix our consciousness on its higher nature. The Native American Indians, they have a very interesting way of explaining what is scientifically described in Bhagavad Gita. Would you like to hear?
No.
It's very basic, but to the point. They say that within every human being, within our consciousness, lives two dogs. A good dog and a bad dog. And they're both barking. They both want food. The bad dog is our lower nature, the egoistic nature, the envious nature, the lusty nature, the greedy nature, the angry nature. And the good dog is our higher nature, the nature that is inclined toward devotion to God, toward piety, morality, compassion toward others, forgiveness. So these two dogs are barking. Which dog is going to overcome the other? The one that you decide to feed the most. When we feed the dictations of that bad dog, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And as it gets stronger, the good dog gets weaker and weaker and weaker. But if we feed the good dog and starve the bad dog, then the good dog conquers over. Our higher nature reigns supreme. Sabai mana Krishna padaravindayor. What does this mean? To always engage the mind, the senses, in the loving service of the Lord. Because as it is said, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. When mind is idle, oh, that bad dog is going to really bark. And you're going to be just impelled to feed it more and more and more and more. And as we feed that bad dog, we become more greedy, more revengeful, more passionate for pleasures, for distinction, for power. Rupa Goswami says very simple. We must accept what's favorable for devotional service and reject what's unfavorable. In other words, we must nourish our Krishna consciousness. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives a similar analogy that when you're working in a garden, you're watering the seed of bhakti. But along with the seed of bhakti, there are many weeds, which are also seeds. If you allow the water to fall in the weeds, if you don't root out those weeds, if you water the reed, then the weed is going to choke and cripple the plant of the flower of devotion. So we must have good intelligence. We must discriminate. At every moment, we have the power to make choices. The future of life is dependent on the choices we make at every moment. And we have our lower nature and our higher nature. There's the good dog and the growling, envious bad dog. Who are we going to feed? Who are we going to give our attention to? When you contemplate the objects of the senses, you're feeding the bad dog. When you're speaking prajalpa, unnecessary criticism and gossip toward others, we're feeding the bad dog. When we're looking for entertainment in the form of useless sense gratification, we're feeding the bad dog. But the path of bhakti is so sublime. It teaches us how to be fully engaged. Mana, savai mana krishna padaravindayor. That our mind, our senses, our everything, keep them engaged in positive activities. Otherwise, they are bound to be captured by lower activities. Because we're conditioned in that way. Life is like a river. If you're not struggling to go upstream, you're going to be imperceptibly and simultaneously driven downstream. You can't stay in one place. You're either going up or down in this world. To go up is a struggle. If you're not struggling to go up, you are going down. Isn't it true? It's difficult to do the right thing in this world. You have to go against so many odds. You have to go against so much social pressure. You have to go against your own mind and senses. It's fashionable to do the wrong thing in the age of Kali. And you're considered some sort of a outcast if you really try to do the right thing. It's very difficult to curb the dictations of the mind and senses is difficult. To surrender to them is easy. The fact is that we've been feeding this bad dog since time immemorial. It's very hungry, very powerful, and it barks so loud. Perhaps you have had the experience of that loud barking within your mind. But to say no, how could we say no? We must say yes to our higher self, to the good dog, to our divine nature. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he has recommended that the easiest way to keep the mind fixed on divinity is to chant the holy names of the Lord with all humility. Arjuna explains that this mind is like a hurricane, a raging, turbulent wind. In fact, he says, it's worse. It's more difficult to control. But Krishna tells, what is the essence of yoga? We must learn to control this mind through constant practice and detachment. And the easiest way is to fix the mind on Krishna's holy names. Because all the opulences, all the powers, and all the sweetness of God is manifested within Harinam. So are we going to feed the hurricane of the mind? Or are we going to nourish Harinam? That is the title of today's lecture. Hurricane or Harinam? That is really our choice. Are we going to just give more fuel to this hurricane of the mind, which is like a turbulent raging wind? Or are we going to fix the same mind with our intelligence on Krishna, which is so easy, by chanting his name? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya taught, Chaito Darpanam Marajanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam Sreya Kairava Chandra Kavataranam Vijavadhu Jivanam Hanandam Budivaradanam Pratipadam Punam Ratasvadanam Sarvatma Snaparamparam Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. The congregational chanting of the holy names is meant to clean the mirror of the mind, to nourish the lotus flower of our divine qualities, Ananam Budivardhanam, to bring up the awakening of the higher taste, to experience the ecstasy that everyone is longing for. Anandamayo Bhyashat. Everyone is looking for pleasure. When the mind does not experience the unlimited ecstatic sweetness of the pleasure of loving service to the Supreme, then the mind becomes like a hurricane, raging and howling to try to find material pleasures. But Krishna tells in Gita that it's not possible to satisfy this kama, this hurricane of kama. Hurricane kama. Hurricane krodha. Hurricane lobha. Hurricane mada. Hurricane matsarya. So many hurricanes are there in the mind. They're never satisfied. The more you feed them, the more they demand. And they leave devastation in their pathways. But Krishna has so kindly appeared in the name to cleanse the heart of all of these anartas, or unwanted conditions, and bring about real happiness, real pleasure. When Krishna was living in Vrindavan, he was approximately 1 year old when an asura came named Trinavarta. And he came as a hurricane, as a whirlwind, powerful whirlwind, Hurricane Trinavarta. And when he came into Vrindavan, he created havoc. Nobody could see anything in front of them. This massive dust storm. Total darkness. And he picked up Krishna with the sole purpose of killing him. Took him high in the sky. Now, actually, Krishna was sitting on the lap of Yashoda Mai. And somehow or other, he became very heavy. And Yashoda Mai couldn't tolerate, so she had to put him down. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew Trinavarta was coming. And Krishna understood that if I'm in Yashoda's arms, then Trinavarta is going to come and cause too much suffering to Mother Yashoda. So he separated himself from her. But when Krishna was missing and Yashoda Mai could not find him anywhere, it was worse than death for her. That is the nature of love. The nature of love is the welfare of the object of our love is more sacred and dear to us than ourselves. And when that love is for God, the all-attractive, it is the most intense, all-encompassing, complete and perfect form of love. So what was Yashoda Mai's condition? Due to the Yogamaya potency of the Lord, she was thinking that Krishna is my own son. She was not seeing him as the all-powerful. And he was picked up and taken away from her by this powerful mystic yogi in the form of a whirlwind. And he went higher and higher and higher and higher into the sky. And Krishna, little Krishna, only 1 year old child, he actually wanted to see his creation from high above. So he just let Trinavarta just take him higher and higher and higher, and he just got really nice view of everything. He saw the whole Brajbhumi from an aerial perspective. And also there were so many ladies of the heavenly planets that really wanted to have his darshan. So he was waving as he was going up at all of them. And this way he fulfilled his own desires and so many other people's desires. But then he realized the havoc that Trinavarta was causing. So he assumed a heavy weight. So much heavy that Trinavarta was being, he was massive. He was a massive whirlwind. He couldn't go any higher. In fact, he was about to come crashing down. So with all of his strength, he was trying to push Krishna off of himself and just push him down to the ground. But little Krishna had his arm around Trinavarta and was squeezing. He was squeezing his neck and actually choking him. And Trinavarta was choking to death, and ultimately he was choked to death. And he crashed down to the ground. Now, the entire economy, all the bankers, all the military, all the bombs of America could not stop that one hurricane. But Krishna, he is all powerful. He defeated Trinavarta, delivered him. He gave him liberation and ultimately gave unlimited satisfaction to all of his devotees. So yes, this hurricane within the mind that is so turbulent and causes so much havoc to the countryside of our consciousness and tries to devastate and plunder our wealth, our property, everything that is sacred. Krishna explains, sarva dharman parityajya mame kam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishin masacha man manabhava mad bhakto madhya jimnam namashka. It can be overcome by remembering Krishna. In caste, Krishna explains, Daivi Yeshu Gunamayi Mamamaya Duratyaya. This material nature, constituted of the three modes, goodness, passion, and ignorance, is very, very powerful, very difficult to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me can easily cross beyond it. And Harinam is the sublime method of taking shelter of Krishna.
Kalera dosa nide rajan astiheko mahanguna. Kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha parambrajait. The scripture tells, in this age of Kali, which is an ocean of faults, there's one benediction. That anyone and everyone, regardless of their past backgrounds, regardless of their status in society, if they simply take shelter of the name of Krishna, they can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. The Kali Santarana Upanishad explains, in this age of Kali, there is one great benediction. The Mahamantra, which is the perfect medicine for this time. And what is that medicine? The 16-word, 32-letter mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Kali Santarana Upanishad declares there is no superior method of self-realization and purification in the age of Kali than this Maha Mantra. Why it is called Maha Mantra? There are many mantras. Nam Namakari Bahu Nija Sarva Shaktis. All the names of God have the power and the sweetness of God. And all these mantras are purifying and divine. But Maha Mantra includes all other mantras. Therefore, it is considered the greatest perfect medicine for the condition of people's consciousness in the world today. Enechi ashadi mara nashi barolagi harina maha mantra lao tumi magi. Lord Chaitanya proclaimed in this way that in this age of Kali you are all suffering from the disease of the uncontrolled mind and senses and so many immoral propensities. But I have the medicine, the perfect medicine that can cure your illness. Take this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Cleanse your heart. Curb the hurricane of the mind. And through our works of compassion in this world, try to do para upakar, the greatest welfare activities. When the heart is pure, when there is love of God awakened, then compassion for every living being becomes our inherent nature. What is more desperately needed in this world than loving, compassionate hearts? Hearts that are humble, tolerant, forgiving, respectful to all. Hearts that are actually well-wishing hearts to our friends and our enemies. That is the nature of the soul. That is what naturally comes about through the awakening of our love of God or Krishna Prem. According to our capacity, every human being is meant to do good for others, for the body, for the mind, and for the soul. Thus, Kali Kale Namarupe Krishna Avatar. Krishna has given us all facilities to do just that, because the Lord has descended in His holy names. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy. Thank you very much. Is there any, would you like to speak before questions?
Is chanting Hare Krishna enough, or do I also need a physical guru for my progress, spiritual progress?
Please repeat.
is chanting enough for the progress, or do I also need a guru?
In order to chant properly, we must cultivate proper knowledge. If we engage in immoral, unethical activities, the Bhagavad Purana describes it as like an elephant taking bath in river and then coming out and rolling in the dirt. It is a very, very slow process. So therefore, we try to follow four regulative principles. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, which are just basic moral codes. And we try to develop a proper service attitude. If we do not have a proper service attitude toward God and toward others, in fact, toward every living being, we should try to develop such service attitude, then our chanting will have minimal effect. And the purpose of a spiritual master or a guru is to guide us and teach us how to live with a proper service attitude, how to properly discriminate between what is favorable and unfavorable for our spiritual lives, and how to chant the holy names. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a simple formula: Trinadapi sunichena taror iba sahishnana amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. This is the mood we must cultivate if we want our chanting of the holy name to actually purify our hearts. We must strive to be more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant and forgiving than a tree, eager to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. If we develop this attitude, then we will taste the sweetness of the holy names and Kirtaniya Sadahari. We will find great happiness in chanting constantly. Everything we do should be an extension of the love that we are striving to achieve through the holy names. Therefore, compassion to other living beings, service to the Vaishnavas, are inseparable to the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. Is there any other questions?
I have three questions.
Just ask one, please.
Okay, pick, I will ask
pick,
one only.
Pick the best.
Okay. How can I inculcate discipline, and what is the importance of discipline, like getting up early and then chanting the holy names?
Krishna explains in Gita, without controlling the mind and the senses, there is no question of real yoga or real spiritual practice. Disciple means one who is willing to accept discipline. To do anything good in life and succeed, discipline is required. To be a good musician, you have to discipline yourself and practice for so many hours and so many years. Yes? To be a good student, you have to discipline yourself to study the books, to go to the classes. To be a good athlete, you have to discipline yourself to train your body, to become very much expert at the particular sport that you are playing. Great labor. To be a great artist, there must be discipline of practicing the form of art. Yes? To really, in business, In business, there must be a certain amount of discipline. In politics, there must be a certain amount of discipline. But the highest gain, the highest ideal that a human being can strive for is self-realization, spiritual enlightenment, which culminates in prema bhakti, love of God. And for that, there must be discipline. It is called vaidhi bhakti. Within the realm of sadhana bhakti, there are two sections, vaidhi bhakti and raganuga bhakti. Vaidhi bhakti means we discipline ourselves. We accept what is favorable for spiritual advancement and we reject what is unfavorable. The mind wants to speak all nonsense things. We discipline it by speaking proper. The mind wants the body to engage in immoral activities. We discipline it by saying no and engaging it in proper activities. Yes? The mind wants to sleep, but we discipline it. Why oversleep? Why waste our time? Krishna explains in Gita, those who are on this path, they neither sleep too much or sleep too little. They neither eat too much or eat too little. We should regulate ourselves in such a way that we can actually make progress. So yes, discipline is very important. In Kali Yuga, there are many philosophers and even teachers in the name of spirituality who say there's no need for discipline. Just be as you are, do as you like, and just do some technique.
Your Holiness.
But the problem is, since I'm not holy, I'm going to continue. But the problem is, there is no scripture, there is no past acharya that has ever taught such a thing. Just do a technique and then live an undisciplined life. Discipline is required. But discipline is not a painful, dry thing if we are doing it with the proper ideal. We should be dynamic, we should be energetic, we should be enthusiastic for the right thing. To nourish the good dog, to nourish our higher nature. Prabhupada would say that Krishna consciousness is a positive alternative. We give up the lower things by accepting higher principles and keeping our mind focused on that. Focusing the mind is a discipline. But it's the road to eternal happiness. Yes, any other question?
Why is it, Your Holiness, that when calamities or devastation occur, it is the poor who suffer the most? They don't have the money to pay for the bus fare, like in Katrina hurricane. They don't have money to pay for the gas. They get trapped and they suffer the most, be it in New Orleans or Mumbai.
That is the sad condition of the leadership of countries all over the world. The duty of leadership is to make every possible arrangement to protect those who are helpless. Yes? From a social point of view. And this is something that we can do something about. Yes? We want to be practical. People who are poor, people who are in helpless conditions, there should be extra compassion and concern and arrangements made for them. for their welfare, for their safety, for their happiness. Yes? But unfortunately, those are not the priorities of today's world. And that is a serious problem. It's due to a lack of spiritual ethics. Why should we discriminate? What about the animals? How many millions of cows are being sent to the slaughterhouse every year? And other such animals. They're also innocent and helpless. They're also poor. We're murdering them because we like their taste. So no, this is a problem. And therefore, you know, there should be all help for those who are helpless and poor. That is compassion. And we should all be striving in our own lives to live by that principle. If we go to a higher level, we were speaking about global warming. According to ecologists, it's very, very illogical to separate these continuous natural disasters from that. This greenhouse effect of the carbon monoxide and carbon dioxide just from massive use of fossil fuels. It's creating a heating of the planet. The oceans, I was told, are 2 degrees higher than they were some time ago. And it's scientifically understood that such global warming causes droughts, severe storms, hurricanes, heat waves, just extremes. And yet, one of the greatest international oil companies recently spent $13 million making counter-propaganda against the idea of global warming. That's a problem. This is an oil company. Some years ago, $1 million were spent by a coal and oil company to pay off 4 scientists who were presenting to the world the ecological disaster of global warming, just to keep their mouths shut. And even presidents of the United States are being approached by scientists and ecologists, do something. But for the sake of votes and funding, which they're especially getting from these oil companies, they say the minimal and do less than that. It's a problem. And who suffers? It's usually not the president. It's usually not the board of directors of the oil companies. It's usually the simple and poor people. So a transformation of consciousness is very essential in the world today. And we should all be in our own way, according to our own capacity, trying to be a part of the solution rather than the problem. By living in our own lives and promoting according to our own abilities what is right. Does that answer your question?
Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I've been wondering about this question since my childhood till today. And because of this, two of my friends couldn't come for the last Prerna festival. The thought is, I've been seeing in all the families that if anyone dies, their family members and their relatives, they hesitate to go to temple for some duration. And it has become a trend sort of. And when I asked one of my friends to come, he said, I don't know the reason, but my ancestors have been following this. And if I come to temple for that festival, then I'll be committing a big sin. And I was like answerless. So I just wanted to know what exactly the thing is.
You can encourage them to come after the duration is complete. It is not our position to interfere with traditions that are held sacred in different communities. But the doors to the temple are always open to everyone. Is there any other questions?
Yeah. Hello. I'd like to know, you've just informed us that every action of human beings should be followed so as to help others, so as to benefit others. I was planning to start on a business in distributing French wine.
Say again, please.
I just was informed by you that every action of human being,
yes,
that is, should be directed towards helping others. I was planning to start on a business in distributing French wine across the nation.
French wine.
That's right. Now, after this, I was a little confused about whether this action of mine helps in any matter to the nature of human beings. Does it help to grow I hope you understand the question.
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
What is your opinion? Your honest opinion?
It's a passion to do business. This is an opportunity which I've got after a lot of struggle. But I don't know if it's correct or not. That is where the bad dog and the good dog comes in. It's hard to distinguish between what is bad and what is good.
What is your opinion?
Until now, yes, I would have gone with it.
I'm not asking what, but search your consciousness. Is it helping humanity or is it potentially creating a disturbance to humanity?
How does one decide upon that, whether it's helping humanity or not? And shall all our directions be inclined towards helping humanity?
That is your choice. Because intoxication is one of the largest causes of suffering and death in the world. Most people killed in automobile accidents all over the world, about 90%, are people under the influence of alcohol. That is a statistic. And alcoholism has created havoc in people's lives. some years ago, I was regularly a keynote speaker at the Alcoholics Anonymous chapters of Bombay. I probably 30 organizations all over the city I was addressing. But before I would speak, I would hear people give their testimonies. Alcoholism, every alcoholic begins with just a glass of wine or a glass of beer. And they never, ever think that they'll ever be an alcoholic. And when people warn them, they think that you are crazy. You're out of touch with reality. It's just to feel a little good. It's just for social purposes. But you do feel a little good. And it does take the edge off the anxieties in life. Superficially. But usually then when you get a big problem, you're already conditioned to take shelter of that relief that you get. And if your problems get bigger, you need more to drink. And then you're hooked. Alcoholism is one of the biggest problems in the world today. It is a fact. I'm not here to tell you what to do in business. But we must all search our consciousness to see that what we're doing, how it's going to affect the world. To promote intoxication and alcohol, there's going to be little kids drinking it in the streets of Bombay. There's going to be people driving drinking it. Yes? There's going to be people who are going to be influenced to become alcoholics drinking it. Now, it's their choice. It's not your purpose. But still, you're part of the facilitation of promoting that. If that's what you want to do, you have your free choice. It's not for us to judge you, but it is for us to speak the facts and the reality of the scenario of intoxication, of alcohol. Do we want to promote and participate in influencing people in that way? For our own profit. My humble request is contemplate that. Thank you for your honest question.
Prabhuji, Maharaji, is it possible to achieve social inequality, social equality through Krishna consciousness movement?
Social equality?
Yes.
Is it possible to achieve that?
Yes.
Certainly. Krishna tells in Gita that a Krishna conscious person, Pandita Samadarshanaha, that he sees everyone with equal vision, whether one be a learned Brahmin or a cow or an elephant or a dog or a chandala. A person who is considered in society to be outcast. A learned person, Vidyavanaya Sampane Brahmani Gavihastine, Suni Chaiva Swapakecha Pandita Samadarshana. How does a person see with equal vision? Because a person sees the eternal soul within the heart of every living being. When we realize our own soul, we can perceive the soul in others, the sacred, divine spark of life, the part of God, the Atma. And there can be nothing but love and respect for every living entity. And we find great saints of great traditions throughout history, how they're offering respect, love, and compassion to all living beings.
Magrari the hunter. He was a cruel hunter. Not only would he kill, but he was expert in slowly killing so that the animals would suffer at his merciless hands. But after associating with a great devotee, Narada Muni, and understanding the truth from him, he became such a loving devotee of Krishna that he would meticulously go out of his way so he would not show disrespect or even the slightest harm to an insignificant ant. This is the sensitivity of one who loves God. So yes, social equality is only real when it's actually on the spiritual platform. Because on the spiritual platform, there is total equality. Because we're not these bodies. We're not black or white or red or yellow. We're not Indian or Pakistani or American or Russian or African or Chinese. We're not men or women. We're not rich or poor. We're not Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, or untouchables. These are all temporary designations. Mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanatana manashashtanindriyani prakriti stani karishani. One who has properly controlled the mind, when the mind is still, then the glorious virtues of the soul are manifested. And then we see every living being in their true perspective, that we're all the children of God. We don't see the vipadas, the temporary designations. We see the eternal truth within everyone. Universal brotherhood spontaneously is manifested in the heart when we know our father and mother. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. When we understand our eternal mother and father, then we understand every living being and perspective as our eternal brothers and sisters. Otherwise, through political propaganda or philanthropic propaganda to try to create equality has such limitations. Does that answer your question? Martin Luther King, in his famous address at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., he proclaimed that, when will that day be? When will that day be? I have a dream. I have a dream that people will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He was a religious man. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to show the world, he made an untouchable outcast, Haridas Thakur, the Namacharya, the highest position of the teacher of the whole world of the most sacred religious principle. That is social equality.
Can you expect that a poor mother who is not having food to feed his child to not to be an hurricane and be a good dog? It can't be possible for a poor mother to be a good dog. Otherwise, he will become a bad dog for feeding his child.
A good mother
Is that what you said?
Yeah. A mother, poor mother, who is not having food to feed his child, can you expect him to be a good dog?
The child?
A poor mother.
Yes.
Not having food to feed his child.
Yes.
Can you expect him, her, can you expect her to be a good dog? Other means having good qualities to not having an hurricane qualities. What do you say?
We're not, when we're talking about feeding the good dog and bad dog, we're not speaking about material food. We are talking about feeding by our actions, by our words, by our thoughts, to cultivate higher consciousness. If the mother is trying to give the child the best that she can give, and if the mother is trying to cultivate the goodness within her own heart rather than the vices within her own heart, then she will be a saintly mother. It has nothing to do with material qualification or disqualification. I remember when I was a child, there was a song I listened to. It was called, "All My Trials, Lord, Will Soon Be Over." And there's one verse in this song. If religion were a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. Religion is not for the rich or the poor. Religion is for the sincere. In whatever situation we're in, we could make the best. We were discussing the other day Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. He was born in a violent ghetto. Violent, poverty-stricken. He was African-American, a minority who was suppressed and depressed. He never had more than a few pieces of clothes to wear. His father left before he was born. A single widowed mother had to raise him and the other children in a very depressed, suppressed, poverty-stricken condition. But yet, whenever a friend of his came to his house, if she saw that his clothes were torn or too old, she would give her own son's clothes to that neighbor or that friend. And she had no money to buy him something else because she wanted to teach him the virtue of compassion. She wanted to teach him because she was a God-conscious woman, a Christian woman. That in making sacrifices to do good for others, to help others, to show compassion, that is real wealth. A poverty-stricken person with a sincere, honest, and compassionate heart has billions of times more wealth than a billionaire or a millionaire who is greedy and egoistic. Real wealth is internal. Real wealth is not simply how much you can accumulate. Are there any other questions?
Why do different human beings have different nature?
Why are different human beings different nature?
Yeah.
Because we each have our free will. And according to how we utilize our free will, we will act in different ways, we will speak in different ways, and every time we engage in any activity, we are conditioning our own consciousness. Yes? You have a choice to smoke cigarettes or not smoke cigarettes. But if you smoke for so many years, then you're going to be addicted. It's going to be your conditioned nature. I need cigarettes. Right? And somebody else chooses not to smoke. He doesn't need cigarettes. So why is their conditioned nature different? Because they have made choices and they have conditioned themselves according to their choices. And every living being within this entire cosmic manifestation has a unique karmic situation according to how the choices we've made and how we've conditioned our consciousness by those choices. There's no two living beings in the entire creation that are equal karmically, physically, emotionally. The only equality is on the spiritual platform, true equality. So every living being is uniquely conditioned in a very different and special way according to how we have made choices in this life and in past lives. Yes.
I understand that all the actions that we do come under the laws of nature. But what are the thoughts in our mind? The bad thoughts that we don't expect?
According to Shastra, in the Sati Yuga, Treta Yuga, and Dwapara Yuga, men and women in the human species are karmically responsible for every thought, because we have such power over the mind in those ages. But in Kali Yuga, this mind is so hurricane-like. It's very difficult to control the desires and thoughts come to our mind. So we are not karmically responsible for our thoughts, but we are karmically responsible for our words and actions. However, we have the free will to contemplate on either good thoughts or bad thoughts or holy thoughts. Yes? Krishna says if we contemplate sinful thoughts, selfish, egoistic thoughts, then the mind will force us, impel us to speak and act accordingly. But if when those thoughts come, when those desires appear within our mind, if we neglect them by our intelligence and choose to focus our mind on that which is virtuous, and most importantly, choose to focus our mind on God by keeping our mind busy for God, then we can overcome those negative thoughts and not have to suffer the karmic reactions. And the easiest way to fix our mind on Krishna whenever a bad thought may come is to take shelter of His holy names. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Maharaj, as you told that solution to all problems is chant the holy name of Lord with all humility. First of all, there is no understanding of humility, and as I heard from devotees that is very higher platform, that chanting in humility. Apart from that, basic thing is that to bring the mind under the control of self. So when chanting is there, then mind goes here and there, and there is no remembrance that, you know, mind has to be brought back.
We have our free will. The quality of our sincerity, Krishna explains in Gita, is whenever and wherever the mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly draw it back and bring it back under the control of the self. The mind is like a small child. Small children are, their nature is to get in trouble. One of my friends were telling me they have a little child just learning to run around, and they try to keep everything safe in the room. And they just had so many nice little soft toys for the child to play with, and so many nice little soft beds for the child to lay in. Everything was good. They just scrutinizingly made every arrangement that everything in the room was safe. But somehow or other, the child just, they came in the room, the child went into a drawer and was playing with a little razor blade. How did it find that little razor blade? And why did it choose that razor blade of all the dozens and dozens of nice things in the room? It's the nature. Therefore, the mother, her love is to keep bringing the child back to a safe place. Even when the child keeps running to dangerous situations, the mother keeps bringing the child back. Just like in automobiles now, many manufacturers, they make the rear windows, they do not go down all the way. Because so many little children just jump out the window of moving cars. It's happened so many times that all over the world now they're making windows that just, you cannot make them go down all the way. They're just halfway. You're dressed, so many nice things are in the car, but they choose to jump out the window. So the nature of a mother is wherever the child runs, whatever dangerous situations, the mother keeps bringing it back to safety. So the intelligence is like mother, and the mind is like the child. The mother has to keep bringing, the intelligence have to keep bringing the mind back. We're chanting Hare Krishna, which is the safest situation. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I have seen and considered the whole 14 worlds of the universe, and my conclusion is the safest place is wherever there's the chanting of the holy names. And we're sitting to chant, and the mind, it's conditioned to do that. Don't be surprised. Don't be discouraged. But the mother, the intelligence, has to, yeah? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Sir, last question, please. Sir, why God created this world?
Who is it?
Why Lord Krishna created this world?
Because he loves you. We have chosen to live independent of God's will. So God has created a world where we can exercise our free will, but in the process, gradually learn a good lesson and go back to our eternal home, back to Godhead. The living entity rejects the Lord and comes into this material existence by own sweet will, but the Lord is so kind. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam dharmasya tadatmanam srajamyaham. The Lord comes to this world again and again and again and again personally through his incarnations, through his prophets, his sons, his devotees, just to remind us of what is our real happiness, our real best interest. Just to remind us that our real home is with our eternal mother and father. Yes? Giving us every opportunity, every chance, birth after birth after birth. Whatever the Lord does is motivated only by pure love, unadulterated spiritual love. And as we make spiritual progress, we can not only understand but deeply appreciate God's love in every situation. The disasters and calamities that people bring about them, that people bring about upon themselves, is our doing. But the Lord is always trying to intervene and bring us back to the right path. That is his love. The Lord never gives up on anyone. Shall we have kirtan? I wish to thank everyone very, very much.